I know it's hard when you're at home and you're by yourself and don't always sing along because it's hard. And number one, you can't hear. You're trying to hear what's going on here and hear the singing, and it's hard to sing, but I hope you can at least follow along in your heart as we sing here when we have the live stream and you're having to watch at home. Well, we're in 2 Peter tonight. We flip-flopped our messages and really the song service as well, and doing this morning's message this evening's message we did this morning. So we're normally in 2 Peter on Sunday mornings. I guess it's been a while since we've been there, but we're going to be back there this evening. Let's read. We're going to begin in our study tonight in verse 12. But let me take a moment just to remind us, Peter has, as he introduces this letter, he reminds his readers that they have been given the gift of salvation that includes everything that is necessary to live a life of godliness and a life that pleases God. And then he challenges them, having received salvation and everything that's necessary to live for God, he challenges them then to give diligence and add to their faith the seven characteristics of spiritual growth, and talks about the blessings that come when we do that and the burdens that are ours if we don't do that. And so then in verse 12 he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount, in the holy mount. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." A salesman was staying at a cheap hotel. He asked the front desk for a 5 a.m. wake-up call, and the next morning his wake-up call came at 5:30 a.m. Well, he complained to the attendant at the front desk. He said, "If I'd had $1 million deal, I would have lost it due to your negligence." And the front desk attendants responded, "Well, sir, if you had $1 million deal, you wouldn't be staying at this cheap hotel." Well, Peter gives a wake-up call to those of his readers, and it's a wake-up call to us tonight. He says in verse 13 again, "I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That phrase, "to stir you up," is often translated in the New Testament to awaken. He says, "I'm trying to wake you up. You have a responsibility to be growing and to get busy growing in the Lord, and so I want to stir you up to that." And he says, you know this, but I want to stir you up to it. And so he's writing these words in order to wake them up to their responsibility to be growing as believers. 2 Peter is written to believers who are in danger of being led astray by false teachers. We come to that in chapter 2 where he says, "There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily or privately, quietly, secretly will bring in damnable heresies." They're damnable because they are teaching another gospel. And if men believe the lies of these false teachers who appear to be, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in, they look good. They look like they're men of God. They use the Bible, but yet they actually are preaching false doctrine. And they're, because of that, as people follow them, they're condemning them to hell because they're not giving them the truth. And Peter says they even deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many follow their pernicious ways. by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And we'll get into that as we get into chapter 2. But he's concerned that they not be led astray by these false teachers. And so he challenges them to be growing, because diligent spiritual growth is one of the preventives to being led astray by false teaching. As he ends the letter in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the closing of this letter, he says, "Beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know these things. Be aware of them. Be aware of these false teachers. Don't be led astray. Don't fall from your own steadfastness in Christ. But grow in grace. If you'll do that, the chances are lessened that you will be led astray. If you're constantly pursuing Christ and growing in Christ, you're not going to be susceptible to the false teaching. And so Peter issues this wake-up call. I want to stir you up. I want to wake you up. And he gives two reasons why he is doing that. And that's kind of our consideration tonight. Why is it that Peter gives them this wake-up call? And it teaches us about our wake-up call as well. But why does Peter do this? First of all, because of the trust that is given to him. He had a responsibility to establish them or confirm them in their faith. He says again in verse 12, I'm not going to be negligent. Negligent of what? Negligent of the responsibility that God had given him as a preacher of the truth to continually teach them and establish them. In Luke chapter 22, as the Lord was going to the cross, and he told Peter that, you know, Peter was going to deny him, and Peter said, "No, I would never deny you. Even if everybody denies you, I won't deny you. I would die with you." And the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, I've got a job for you. You're going to fall, but you're going to repent of that fall. You're going to be converted. You're going to turn back, and you're going to be reestablished in your faith and your walk with me and your obedience to me. And when that happens, strengthen the brethren. You know what it is to fall. You know the danger, the temptation, the weakness of the flesh. And as you overcome that and you have victory over that, then you've got a ministry of strengthening others so they don't fall as you did. And so after that fall, as the Lord reinstates Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you remember the story how they were out in the boat fishing and they weren't catching anything, and Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus at first. He's on the shore. This is after his resurrection. And he tells them to cast a net on the other side of the ship, and they caught a net full of fish, and they realize it's the Lord, and Peter makes his way to the shore ahead of everybody else. But anyway, they have a meal together, and then Peter and Jesus take a walk. And the Lord asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Well, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." But every time the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." In one case, he said, "Feed my lambs." But three times he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." Peter, you've got a responsibility to feed the flock of God, to feed my people, to strengthen my people. And so Peter says, "I don't want to neglect the ministry that God has given to me." And he said, I'm not going to be negligent of that ministry that God has given to me, even though you know these things and you are established in these things. You know this truth and you're living this truth. But I want to remind you again, as pastors, you know, it's challenging because so many times, you know, we preach, you know, you've heard it, especially if you've been in church all your life. You've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it. And yet we still need to hear it again. Because we do tend to forget. And again, we tend to forget. We know we've got it in our head, but sometimes we forget to live it out. Or we're gung-ho for a while, and then we kind of get slack, and we need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up again. Get busy again. Yeah, I make a commitment to read my Bible. And I do it for a while, and then I kind of things happen and I miss a day or two, and then pretty soon I've missed a week or two and I've fallen by the wayside, and then I hear a message about it and I get reminded, you know what, yeah, I need to be faithful in reading my Bible. I begin again. I need to be stirred up again. And so sometimes we have to go over that truth again and again and again, not because we don't know it, but because we need to be established in it. And even when we're doing it, Peter says, I want you to remember this, even after I'm gone and I'm not here to stir you up again. I want to have been so faithful in stirring you up while I'm here that even after I'm gone, you won't forget. That it'll come to mind. You'll remember, oh yeah, Peter said. I remember what Peter said. I was reminded of after D.L. Moody passed away. There were a couple of things that he evidently said repeatedly. He was constantly sick and tired of something. He was always saying, I am sick and tired of this, that, or the other. Or he would say, well, I guess so, in his messages. And those statements, I mean, those are not spiritual truths, but it was just something that after Moody was gone, those that had heard him remember, he always was saying those things. But they remembered things about him and more than that. But those were statements that he made over and over again that just stood in people's minds. But we need to be reminded and we need to remember, and repetition aids learning, as we often say. The Lord Jesus repeated himself. Matter of fact, one of the things he had to keep going over and over again was the disciples kept arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. I mean, over and over again. And Jesus taught them, you know, the greatest is a servant. And yet they're still arguing about who's the greatest. The night before he's crucified, as they were making their way to that upper room, they're arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. They wouldn't do that job. There was no servant evidently to do it, but they wouldn't do it because it would have been demeaning to them, and they're trying to have the position of being the greatest. And so Jesus once again reminded them of that truth and taught by his example that the greatest among them was the one who was willing to be a servant. But there's that reminder, that repetition, because it is the responsibility of the preacher to constantly bring to mind the things that we've been taught and the things that we know, and just to reestablish us in those, confirm us in those things, stir us up in those things. And Peter says, it is meet, verse 13, it is right. Not only was it his responsibility, but it was the right thing to do to establish or confirm them in the faith. It's interesting, this word that's translated meet in verse 13. You know, we would think about it as something that is right, but it literally is the word righteous. It is a righteous thing for me to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Not just his responsibility, but it was the loving thing to do. It was the righteous thing to do. The word righteous simply means doing what is right. It means doing what is right in the sight of God and doing what is right in our relationship with others. And Peter said, you know, if nothing else, because, as we'll see in just a moment, because these things really matter. It's just the right thing to do because the Lord is real and the faith is real. And, you know, as we talked about this morning, you're going to stand before God one day and give an account of your life. It's all real. And I would be wrong not to keep reminding you of these things. And so he's doing what is right. The glory of God is affected by how we live as his people. And your satisfaction in life is affected by how you live as a child of God. Let me go back a moment. We touched on this, but in verse 3 of chapter 1, where he says, according as God's divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the word life there, in verse 3, there's a couple different words that are translated life in the New Testament. One just speaks of biological life. In other words, I've got life, I'm breathing, I'm living, I've got life. But this word, this translated life, is quality of life. So when Peter says God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has given you everything that you need for a quality life. That real satisfying life and living is Christian living, living according to the Word of God. The world tells us, if you want to be happy, you want to be satisfied, do your own thing, live your own way. And God says, no, if you want to be happy and satisfied, live my way. God created us. God knows what is necessary for us to be satisfied and for us to glorify him. And as a believer, both of those things are important. We want God to be glorified. We want others to think rightly about God as they see our life. We don't want to distract others or draw others, cause others to think wrongly about God. We're grieved when our actions reflect poorly upon God. You know, when David sinned, that's one of the things that God challenged him with. David, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. David, you have demeaned me in the eyes of people that don't believe in me by your sin. And one of the things that ought to be a caution to us, keep us from falling into sin, should be that concern for the glory of God. But it also, there is, if you could just say it this way, there's a selfish aspect to this too. If you want to be happy in life, live God's way. And not only that, but Peter said in verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you will live the victorious, abundant, growing Christian life, then when you get to heaven, you're not just going to get in by the skin of your teeth, as we talked about this morning, like Lot, he gets there and there's nothing. But if you'll be a growing Christian, pursuing godliness and the glory of God, not only will you have a more satisfying life here, but you will receive an abundant eternal reward. And Peter says, I want all that for you. It's the righteous thing for me to do. I want God to be glorified in your life, and I want you to be satisfied in this life, and I want you to enjoy an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12 begins with the word wherefore. Because I want you to enjoy this abundance, I want you to have everything God wants you to have. And so I'm going to remind you of these things. I'm going to keep stirring you up about these things, even though you've heard it and you know it and you're trying to live it. But I just want to keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you so that then you will remember them even after I'm gone. I want you to have these things in remembrance, because I know, he says in verse 14, that shortly, soon, I must put off this, my tabernacle. Peter says, this earthly body that I'm living in, this is not really me, and I'm going to have to set this aside one day, and it's coming soon. That's what Christ showed me there on the beach, on the shore, as Peter and the Lord walked along, and the Lord had reinstated Peter in his ministry. And then he said to Peter, after he said, feed my sheep, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter knew that he was going to die a martyr's death, because the Lord had told him. And he says, I know Peter's an old man at this point. He was probably the oldest of the apostles to begin with. Now this is some 30 years later. He's probably in his 60s or maybe even early 70s. He knows his time is short. He knows he's not going to be around much longer. He's going to have to die as Christ had told him. And by the way, Peter was not morbidly or fearfully looking towards death. You know, he says this, but he says, you know what, I'm gonna keep on serving the Lord till that time comes. I was thinking about this. Peter was no coward. Sometimes you think, well, Peter denied the Lord three times. What a coward. But let's remember something, that Peter was the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. Nobody else did. Peter was the one that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter was the one that whipped out the sword and cut off the servant's ear. Now, those courageous actions were motivated by the flesh, but it indicates the kind of person that Peter was. Peter is a courageous man. In a moment of weakness, yes, he fell, because natural courage will only take you so far. But after the Holy Spirit came, then the courage of Peter and the boldness of Peter was a boldness and a courage motivated not by self, but by the Spirit of God, so that when he is commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, what does he do? He keeps on preaching in the name of Jesus. When he's put in prison for preaching in the name of Jesus and he's supposed to be executed, the night before he's to be executed, He's sound asleep. When the angel comes to release him, the angel has to wake him up. He's sound asleep. This is not a man who's afraid. He's facing death. He's not scared. He's not, you know, he's not wringing his hands or worried about what, you know, he's just sleeping. This is a man who has courage. And even now, he knows that martyrdom awaits him, and it's just around the corner, but he's not focused on that. He's not worried about that. He recognizes it and knows that his time is short, and so he's trying to be faithful to the calling of God, but he's not worried about dying. He knows it's coming, and it's okay. And in that martyr's death, as Jesus said, in that way he would glorify God. But he said, in the meantime, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. I'm going to keep stirring you up. I'm going to keep giving you a wake-up call so that even after I'm gone, you'll remember these things. And so Peter had been given a trust by the Lord for a ministry to others. And by the way, you and I have been given a trust as well. We're not all called to be preachers, but we've been entrusted, as we talked about this morning, we've been entrusted with the Word of God. You're entrusted with your family. Men, you have a responsibility to them. We have a responsibility to one another to encourage and strengthen one another as God's people. That trust has been given to us. How are we going to be remembered? You know, when they thought about Peter, he wanted them to remember the things, the truth he had taught them. How will you be remembered when you're gone? Will the thing that stands out to your friends and family be your commitment to Christ and your service to Christ, or will it be something else? But there's a second reason why Peter is doing this, and that is because of the truth of the Bible. He says, I've been entrusted with this responsibility, but he also says, but also, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, the things that I've been teaching you are true. The Bible is not a book of fables put together by cunning men who wanted to deceive the gullible. That's what he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Fables, myths, stories, legends that were subtly put together to deceive others. And I'm going to ask probably what really is for you a redundant question tonight, but and you don't need to answer it out loud, but I just want to help us drive this truth home to our hearts this evening. Do you believe that the Bible is a book of fairy tales, a book of myths, a book of legends? Do you believe that what you read in the Bible is something that men devised, that they came up with in order to deceive people, that they were hoping that there would be weak-minded people who needed a crutch and could follow them, and so they wrote this book and made up all these stories that we read in the Bible and all these truths, and because they wanted to gain a following, and it's all the writings of men, and it's all lies. Do you believe that? And I think we would all say, absolutely not. We know and believe that indeed it is the Word of God. But does our life bear that out? You know, it is truth that was testified to by the apostles. He said, we are not following cunningly devised fables when we told you about the power of God, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He said, we know this is true because we were on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was glorified in our sight. We saw it and we heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, the things we've been telling you about, we know they're true because we were eyewitnesses. We saw the Lord. We heard the voice from heaven. We saw Him glorified. We know that everything we're telling you is true because we experienced it. We were there on the mountain. But then Peter goes on to say this. He says, but we have also a what? More sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than Peter's experience. He said, I know what I'm telling you is true because I saw the Lord. I heard the voice from heaven. I saw God, Christ glorified. I know what I'm telling you is true, but don't take my word for it. You know, John would write in his first epistle, that which we have seen and heard, which our hands have handled, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, we walked with the Lord, we heard his voice, we touched him, we know he was real, and we are telling you about him. And the book, the Bible, much of the Bible is the testimony, the eyewitness testimony of those who knew the Lord and walked with him. It's interesting to me that, you know, men will take the eyewitness testimony of other men to historical events, but yet when it comes to the Bible and we have the eyewitness testimony of the apostles who walked and talked with Christ, that people don't want to accept that testimony. And the reason for that is because the Bible is true, and therefore there's a spiritual battle that takes place. Satan does not want men to believe the Bible. And he doesn't care if they believe the historical records and the eyewitness accounts of men about historical events, but he does not want them to believe the true historical and eyewitness accounts of the men of God. And so he blinds men to the truth, and he tries to get them to deny the truth and reject the truth of God. But Peter says, you know, we had this experience, and it's great, but that truth that we've been teaching you is also truth that was not only testified to by the apostles, but transmitted by the Holy Spirit. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I like the way one writer said this. He said, verses are more reliable than visions or voices. Verses are more reliable than visions or voices. You know, We have, if we walk with the Lord for any length of time, we have an experience of the Lord. We have experienced the Lord working in our life. We've seen God do things. We could testify, even though we've never seen him personally, but we've seen him at work in our lives. We can tell you of things that have happened. But our confidence can't be in our experience, but in the Bible. And really, our experience has to be evaluated by the Bible. How do I know it was God? Because of what he said in his word. Because he said he would act this way or do this way. Or because he's revealed himself to be that kind of God, and I saw him be in my life exactly what he said he was. But we always have to go back to the Bible. We always have to be evaluating our experience on the basis of the Word of God. There is what we might call an experience of God in our lives as believers. But our confidence cannot be in our experience, but in what God says. That's why a person who receives Christ as Savior, it's different for everybody. Some people have testified, you know, I got saved and I just felt like a burden was lifted, and I just went away rejoicing, and everything was, I just had this lightness of heart. And somebody maybe is listening to that testimony, and they're thinking, you know, when I got saved, I didn't feel any different. You know, I prayed and asked God to save me, and I walked away, and maybe I didn't get saved because I didn't feel like that. Well, it's not the feeling that matters. It's the Word of God and the faith in the Word of God. And sometimes that faith is accompanied by feelings, and sometimes not. But if we're going to base our salvation or even our Christian experience on how I feel or what happened and not on the truth of God's word, that's dangerous ground. Our experience is a part of it. And Peter doesn't deny. We had the experience. But don't ultimately put your faith in our experience, but in the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, a book that was written by the Spirit of God. No prophecy, verse 20, is of any of the scriptures of any private interpretation. That is, men didn't write their own ideas. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Paul didn't just decide to sit down and write a book, to write Ephesians or write Philippians or write 1 Corinthians or whatever. The Holy Spirit was directing. The holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost, whether they were conscious of it or not. And sometimes they were, and sometimes they weren't. But whether they were conscious of it or not, the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit was directing them. And he was so superintending what they wrote that every word that they wrote is indeed God's word. It is exactly the words that the Spirit of God would have them write. And God worked through their their personalities. When we analyze those that dig into the Word of God and look at the texts of Scripture and they analyze things, and you know, Isaiah writes differently than say Peter. Peter writes differently than Paul. Peter says, you know, Paul has written some things that are hard to understand, and unlearned men have twisted them to their own destruction. Paul wrote differently than Peter. Paul had a different, he had different gifts. He had different training. Peter was just a rough fisherman. Paul was a, college-educated preacher, if we could put it that way in today's terminology. Paul had more education than Peter did. Peter's words were just as much the word of God as Paul's were, but Peter's style of writing is different than Paul's. Isaiah was different from Jeremiah. God used these men and their personalities and their gifts and their abilities, and yet at the same time, using them with all that they were, God still led them so that the words they wrote were indeed the Word of God. And not only that, but God preserved what they wrote, what was indeed God's Word. God preserved it. We know Paul wrote more than two letters to the Corinthian church, but we only have two of them today. God has only preserved two of them because only two of them were God's Word, were Scripture. The rest of them were important because they were teaching truth, but they weren't Scripture, and so they weren't preserved by God for us today. But the Bible is not a book written by men. It's a book that is written by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led men to write and directed their thinking so that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. Again, as one writer put it, he said, "The Bible is of divine origin, not human. Each of the 66 books is God-breathed. Inspiration extends to every chapter, every sentence, every word, every jot and tittle in the original documents." Every part of the Bible is important, and every part will help us grow. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." You mean the book of Leviticus is profitable? Yeah. 1 Chronicles is profitable? Yeah. You know, there's stuff in Numbers is profitable? Yeah. It's all profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, reproving us when we go wrong, for correction, for getting us back into the right way, and for instruction in righteousness, teaching us how to live a life that pleases God, that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of the Bible is God's Word. We believe, we would state it this way, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means all of it, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All of it is God's Word. Verbal means that every word is God's Word. And, you know, even as we think about that, one of the things that we need to hang on to, you know, there are many translations today and they can be helpful, but one of the things we have to be careful of is we don't want to lose a word-for-word translation ultimately. You know, there are limitations to translating from one language to another. The Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew, translating into English. There are limitations to that. But we want to maintain a translation of God's Word that is as close to word for word as can be. The translator's purpose was to translate word for word as much as is possible when translating from one language to another. And, you know, many of the modern translations don't have that purpose. And they can be helpful. Sometimes we can, under a passage of Scripture or something will open up to us that we'll see it as it's written in another translation that is a little bit easier to understand, and that can benefit us. But we don't want to have just a translation available to us that gives us the ideas, the basic understanding, but not the word-for-word translation. You know, I read from a lot of different translations as I'm studying the Word of God and as I'm just reading to understand it. I like the King James. I use it. I preach and teach from it. And when I'm reading another translation, if I have a question, I've been at this for almost 40 years now. And matter of fact, next month will be my 40th birthday in the Lord. I was saved in February 1982, so next month I'll be 40 years old in the Lord. And I began to read and study God's Word after I got saved. And, you know, I've read the King James over and over again. And when I'm reading another translation, if I have a question, that doesn't sound right, I go back, what does the King James say? Because I trust it because it is a word-for-word translation. But I can benefit from reading even paraphrases, but I'm not going to put my confidence in that. I want to go back to what does the Word say. Every word is important. So I don't want to lose that every word view of the Scripture. Even though I can benefit from translations that don't have that same commitment to every word translation, but I don't want to lose this. And one of the dangers of all these many translations today is that in American society, in English, we can lose the word for word because many of the translations that are being popular are not that. So I hope I'm not confusing you. I hope I'm not misleading you. I'm not my intent. But understand that every word even is important. And so, but the Word of God is where our confidence lies. And so we should not neglect regular reading of the Bible. And I have said to you, and I would say to you again tonight, you need to read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. You need to read the whole Bible. You don't have to always be reading the whole Bible. I prefer to do that. I'm constantly reading through the Bible. I don't read through it in a year necessarily. Some days I might read one chapter, some days I might read five, some days occasionally I might read 10 or 20, depending on how much time I have and what I'm reading. But I just read through it. When I get done, I start over. And I would encourage you to do the same. Whatever else you might be doing, be constantly reading through your Bible. Don't neglect any of it, because all of it is all of it is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable to make you a mature believer, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So don't neglect it. Don't neglect any of it. I ran across a study that revealed that almost half of those who attend church regularly only read their Bible once a month. And I don't know how often you read your Bible, but let me encourage you tonight. Let me stir you up to Bible reading and Bible study, because this is not the word of men. It is indeed the Word of God. And God has revealed in that Word how we are to live our life, a life that pleases Him and a life that will bring satisfaction to us. And if we really believe that, the Word is going to be an important part of our life, because that's where the truth is. And so we need to be regularly directing. Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Pay attention to, direct your attention to the Bible. Apply yourself to it. Again, the Bible is not just a book of doctrine. It's a book of counsel on how to live life. And Peter writes, it is a light that shines in a dark place. We live in a dark world, and we need the light of God's Word. There's no light out there. The light is here. And we need to be constantly filling our minds and hearts with the light of God's Word, because we're not going to get it any other place. It's the light that is needed to live successfully in the dark world. He says, you do well to take heed. Keep directing your attention to the Word of God as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. That's until Jesus comes again. In other words, you will never come to the place in this life where you don't need the Bible. You need the light of God's Word until the day star rises in your hearts, and you need to keep on seeking and pursuing the Word of God until it's become so much a part of you that you naturally live according to the Bible. Someone made a statement, and it was, as I read it, I had to stop and think about it, and it's worthy of consideration, but it said basically this: if we don't adjust our practice to our beliefs, we will soon find ourselves adjusting our beliefs to our practice. And that's not for unbelievers, that's for a Christian. I believe it, I say I believe it, and on one level I do, but I don't live it. And then pretty soon I find myself re-examining what I believe, and I begin to approve of behavior that God doesn't approve of, because I didn't do what I knew was right. I began to adjust my beliefs to my practice. And so we just need to keep going back to, take heed to the Word of God, because it's the light that shines in the midst of the darkness of this world and the darkness of our own heart. Because it is truth. And so this world is a dark place. It cannot be successfully navigated unless the Bible is our guide. And the Bible can't be our guide if we're not regularly, diligently spending time in God's Word. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Bible, we're changed into His likeness. And Peter has challenged us. Give all diligence and add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And all of those are simply demonstrations of or characteristics of Christ. That's Christ-likeness. And as we spend time in the Word of God, which is the truth of God, we see the light of God in His Word. We see the glory of God there. God begins to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we have a wake-up call. Not to neglect the things that we know, not to neglect the Word of God, to be constantly spending time in God's Word, to be seeking to live out the truth of God's Word, because the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. It's a book of truth, and so it ought to make a difference in our lives. It ought to change the way we live. So if I can say it this way, this is your wake-up call. Don't hit the snooze button. All right? Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You, Father, for preserving it for us today, that we have Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the access we have to Your Word. There are many around the world that would love to have Bibles as easily as we have them. Lord, most of us have numbers of Bibles. Lord, may we not neglect Your Word. Help us to be filling our minds and hearts with the truth that the Word of Christ would dwell in us richly, and it would change the way that we live. And Lord, we want You to be glorified in our lives, and we know that that is the way that You will be glorified as we live out Your truth. And so, Father, wake us up tonight to our responsibility. Remind us of those truths that we need to dwell upon right now, the things that we need to be doing now that maybe we've neglected. Lord, stir us up to faithful living and faithful serving You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.